And so I'll pray, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God, your word tonight. Another week going through your gospel, Lord, and the gospel according to Mark. And God, there's so much here, Lord, so deep. And God, I ask that my words would be your words, Lord, that that you would speak through me, Lord. God, I would get out of the way of you. And God, that you'd minister to us, Lord. Your Holy Spirit would teach and encourage, Lord, that we would be encouraged to be in your word, Lord, more and more, Lord. And just thank you for that worship set, Lord, and just the witness of the Spirit in that. So God, just thank you for you and all you've done for us, and this day, Lord, the day that the Lord hath made. And we shall rejoice and be glad in it, Lord, and just all that's in here. So God, just ask that you'd be honored tonight, Lord, that you'd minister to us, Lord, and you'd be high and lifted up, Lord, that we would leave here tonight, Lord, more committed, more convicted, more submitted to your word. And so we just love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark 11, obviously the last time I was with you guys, we were in Mark 10. And the title we kind of had for a few weeks was playing with that "and," how we see in this gospel, just the word and all that Jesus does. And we get to come, and I know week one, you know, we kind of played with that. What would Jesus do? I kind of was popular with those bracelets in the 90s. And, you know, we open up the Gospel of Mark and we just look at all the things Jesus did, does, and just the action that is throughout. It's quick. It's the shortest one and 16 chapters. And he did this, and then he went and did that. Just the servant of Jesus. You know, last week, 10, verse 45, just that popular verse that kind of is always in your Bible on the side of the how's it worded? How's it worded? The key verse, 10:45, how Jesus, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." And we come today in this chapter 11. I came from last week. We went to my grandfather's lake cabin in Washington, and beautiful lake, very deep. You know, it's believed that's 200 feet deep at parts of it. And so just kind of being able to stew on this chapter and all that God has here. And there's an old saying, there's many that have kind of adopted it to their own, but it says, it's from Jerome. You know, there's a few other variations of it. He's one of the early church fathers in the 4th or 5th century. And he says, "The scriptures are shallow enough for a babe to come and drink without fear of drowning, and deep enough for theologians to swim in and without ever reaching the bottom." And, you know, just kind of blown away of, last couple weeks I've swam from shore and you know, been in that deep water of what is all packed in this chapter, and having to, you know, I had to get out of the deep end and get back to shore, you know, and catch my breath again, because we get into this, you know, as you're you know, some say, you know, the idiot notes or whatever, the publisher's notes here, the triumphal entry, and you know, this day, you know, just how We're gonna kind of dig into it a little bit. There's a whole lot more. There's a, you know, a book I'll encourage you to read, because it's, yeah, well, might as well do it now. The Coming Prince. You know, he lived the 1800s, and he, you know, he dives into the Book of Daniel, and you know, just packed with just all that's in there. So I encourage you to pick that up and see, you know, how much is here. So, well, let's dig in. So before we get in here, we're going to talk a little bit about prophecy from the book of Daniel, chapter 9. And I believe I'm going to let's do this 24 through 27. You can open up your Bibles. I encourage us all to have our Bibles open. We're going to have Daniel. We're going to have Psalm 118, a little bit of Jeremiah, and then obviously Mark 11, just to kind of play with what we have here. And I will read, I'm going to read out of the New King James, 24 through 27 of chapter 9, thank you, of Daniel. and you know the popular 70 weeks. And so it says in verse 24, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. And so Daniel's praying in this whole chapter, and he's interrupted by the angel Gabriel. And so Gabriel comes to help Daniel understand, right? And so here it says, like we said, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, Mashiach Nagib, the Messiah the King, right? There shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. I think we'll stop there. That 7 weeks and 62 plus seven, right? 69 weeks. And the week is known. You know, we could spend weeks just talking about this, but I'm going to kind of give it a quick overview, because if we believe in Jesus, if you do believe in Jesus and that he came in this triumphal entry into Jerusalem, then there's no other way. We can't believe anything else, because this lays it all out for us. And so it's very clear that, so the 62 weeks and seven is just 69 weeks of years. And that gives us 483 years. And in that time, it was, you know, at that time, what they were calculating would have been 12 30-day months, 360 days in a year, which gives us 173,880 days. Okay, so then if we jump into Nehemiah, you can go over there if you'd like. It's in chapter 2. Some of you prophecy nuts, you guys might have this memorized, all this. It's, you know, it's awesome. So, so we know from what it says in verse 25, that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, it's figured out, you know, from Ezra, book of Ezra, that command was to build the temple, I believe in Ezra, and then Nehemiah, you know, correlating with this in Daniel, we know that in Nehemiah chapter 2 is where we can get this date to start. And it says, and it came to pass, Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1, in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. And now I had never, so there's where we kind of have our starting date point, which would be the 14th of March in the year 445 BC. And so if we take the 173,880 days, we would get from that date in the 14th of March, 445 BC, we come to April 6, 32 AD. And, you know, that's when Jesus, this is the day the Lord hath made, Psalm 118 prophesies. And what I find really, so what I really draw out of this whole, which the Lord has just been pressed on my heart, you know, through the last couple weeks. You know, I have the title. So we, you know, working with titles, and I like titles. It kind of gets me in a place where I kind of can focus and kind of, you know, draw what the Holy Spirit has for us in the chapter. And, you know, you could draw any title as you want. As you come to the Word, you're sitting there reading through this chapter, and the Lord will minister to your heart. You know, whatever, you know, the Spirit have for you guys individually. But really, kind of comes out of Daniel chapter 9, you know, as I consider in verse 2, if you read the whole chapter, I see it says in this verse, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, okay, he understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem, where he's in, you know, he's in captivity in Babylon. 70 years to be completed. And if you know, you know, if you ever consider and ask why 70 years in captivity and in Babylon, taken out of Israel, we know that, you know, prior to that, why did God take them out into captivity for 70 years? If you're trying to understand these numbers. And so for 490 years, the children of Israel, they ignored the Sabbath the Sabbath year of the harvest. So you would sow and reap in the crops 6 years, and in the seventh year you should let the land rest. And they didn't do that for 490 years. So God, he exacted what they weren't giving to him, and they took him out for 7 years. So the seven of the 490, that's 70 Sabbath years that they didn't keep in God's commands. And just kind of considering, if you sit here in this Bible study, considering God, that he hasn't changed. You know, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, as you consider in your life, as we sitting in Bible study this morning in Fargo, and the cross of Jesus Christ, and dying to self, and this walk, this reverence that we are to have for God. This fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the beginning of this understanding of knowledge. And you can sit in the Proverbs, and the last time we were together, you guys, we were talking about, and Jesus is the way. And I don't know, the last couple of weeks through my daily devotion and reading, the way, I'm just kind of seeing every chapter is the way, this way or that way. And, to kind of get to where I'm trying to get to, I'm thinking of Daniel. Imagine, we have the Word of God, you have Jeremiah, you're sitting reading in your devotion time. Hopefully you guys get to Jeremiah at least once a year, or, if not, that's, by grace. But, today is really an exhortation, or an encouragement. I hope to encourage you guys all, me personally, because it's been a wonderful thing for me, that the importance that we would be reading our Word and not just thinking, well, that's the guys up front or whoever, the leaders that you would think of it, that the Word of God is for us to read daily, and to be built up, to be rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith. And I see Daniel, he's sitting there, in captivity, and he has the Word of God. He says he understood by the books in the number of the years. He's sitting and reading the Word of God. And I draw from that too, is that Daniel took the Word of God literally. And he knew that the 70 years would be up, they'd be going back, and then we know what happens after. And I think it's worth reading what Daniel was reading. And so, let's continue in that. So he would have been reading out of Jeremiah 29. As he's considering the 70 years of desolation of Jerusalem, we have Jeremiah 25 and we have Jeremiah 29. Obviously, he's reading the whole thing, but if we want to just compare with the desolations of Jerusalem, let's do 25 first, 11 through 14. And Jeremiah prophesies the word of God. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then it will come to pass, when 70 years are completed, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, says the Lord, and I will make it a perpetual desolation. So I will bring on that land all my words which I have pronounced against it, all that is written in this book, which Jeremiah has prophesied concerning all the nations. For many nations and great kings shall be served by them also, and I will repay them according to their deeds. As we talked, they weren't keeping God's word and his laws, statutes, and according to the works of their own hands. And then in Jeremiah 29, I'm sure a lot of you guys have verse 11 memorized, but we'll start in verse 10 and we'll go through 15. And it says, "For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon," okay, think of Daniel sitting there reading this in captivity, he's doing the math, at Babylon, as he's in Babylon, he says, "I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place, Jerusalem. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you." Daniel's praying in chapter 9 of Daniel, right? And he visits him, sends the angel Gabriel to help understand. And cool, right? And I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me, when you search for me with all your heart, and I will be found by you, says the Lord. And I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord. And I will bring you to the place from which I cause you to be carried away captive, because you have said, the Lord has raised up prophets for us in Babylon. And we know that Daniel, you know, Jesus refers to the prophet Daniel, that Daniel is that prophet, the beloved, as the angel comes and talks to Daniel and says, my beloved. And, you know, then you have, you know, you think of John, you know, the disciple whom God loved, Jesus loved, and who gave us revelation, you know, to kind of compare this Daniel with Revelation and what's to come. And the Word of God. So I have a simple title for Mark 11, and it's Psalm 119. And just thy word. And in the song we sang today, you know, your word is my delight. That we would delight in God's word, his people, this, you know, small fellowship of believers, that we would be encouraged, that we would take God's word at face value, word for word, verse by verse, literally, you know, as Daniel did. And, you know, all the, you know, scripture, interpreting scripture, the hermeneutics of God's word, and just encourage you guys that today that you would come to a Bible study reading this. We have the prophecy. We have, there was probably those that had that, you know, we see these prophecy guys. They have all these, you know, clocks and, you know, to get into that, I think I was reading this and I highlighted a phrase, and I think it's really important for us because everywhere you turn, there's a prophecy update. You know, and so the guy I like to listen to, that kind of where I got fed in the Word of God in Calvary Chapel out of Idaho, and he says every week that you come to a Bible study is a prophecy update. So as you come and just go through the scriptures verse by verse, Genesis to Revelation, you're getting a prophecy update every Bible study. And I love the prophecy updates like anybody else, but you know, it's just that this phrase here that really jumped out from Robert Anderson, Sir Robert Anderson, it says, prophecy is not given to enable us to prophesy and make all these predictions and say that, you know, we get really fanatic. Every time there's an earthquake, we get excited, you know, and we see, you know, as God says, as you see these things come to pass, you know, but these prophecies are but as a witness to God when the time comes. So these prophecies, it's a witness to prove God who he is, and we're to look, and we're in a time, you know, I think, you know, the foundations of the rapture of the church, you know, I am a firm rapture believer, you know, that the Word of God teaches it. If you just spend the time in God's Word, it is, every time I read it, it's like, well, there's a rapture reference. You know, you read Titus, you know, the blessed hope that we are waiting for, that God will any day, and that, you know, that our faith and our works and how we live daily life, a way of reminder, we've said almost every week in each chapter of Mark, that verse that I hope we would have memorized out of Philippians 1:27, and that is that our conduct would be worthy of the gospel as we come each week studying the gospel, who, as Jesus is the gospel, as we've come to this and be encouraged and what he did on the cross, you know, as we come this morning, I encourage you guys in that Galatians 6 as we, you know, just the cross, you know, the cross that's being stripped from the church and, you know, and the rapture of the church and, you know, 2019, the evangelical group of America, they all voted that they were not allowed to teach, you know, or to have that be a foundational pillar of the church, that the rapture was not to be taught. And so, you know, we would stand on God's word, you know, and that we would delight in it. And that, I encourage you guys this week, Psalm 119, just meditate on that, you know, the meditation of God's word. And yeah, I think that's enough of that. Well, let's jump into what it says. And, you know, in Mark 11, verse 1, now when they drew near Jerusalem, okay, chapter 10, we know, Jesus is headed to the cross. His face is set like flint to Jerusalem, right? His attitude's a little different. He's more serious, right? He's walking ahead of the disciples, and the disciples are like, okay, we got to catch up with him. He's ahead of them, and he is set to go to the cross, right? The whole Jesus coming to go to the cross, to die for our sins because of his love for us, right? And so he's set like flint, as Isaiah tells us in chapter 50. You know, so he goes to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives. And Jesus, he sent two of his disciples and he said to them, letters in red, go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. Verse 3, and if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord. And the Lord there is Kyrios, which means the Lord is in control, right? The Lord God Almighty. He tell them that the Lord has need of it, and immediately he will send it here. And you know, if we just spend a little time on that verse, you know, many teach that this isn't a miracle, that God, you know, as he's gone through, he arranged it, he went to the man, and he, you know, he had this all thought out ahead of time. Maybe so, you know, I don't know, but I believe that God, he, as we read in Proverbs 21, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, right? The Lord is able to do this from a distance and work on their heart. And as we keep reading in verse 4, so they went their way and found the colt tied by the door outside on the street, and they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said to him, what are you doing loosing the colt? They asked the question, what are you guys doing? And kind of in a response, you know, indicating that, you know, did Jesus go and to the house and tell them this is what's going to happen on that day and that day? Maybe so, but, you know, just as, you know, people attack the miracles of the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000, that, you know, that's a miracle. Like, God can do those things. He is God, the Lord, Lord who is in control of all the details in our lives and in everything that we do daily. You know, nothing, anything that, you know, we were exhorted this morning that, you know, all the things that happen in our life daily, you know, that there's this victim mentality, you know, amongst, you know, even believers now that, you know, things that happen to us individually that passes, you know, the hand of God in our lives. And so, you know, that is for our good. Romans 8:28, you can kind of sit there and think of that. All things work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. And, you know, that's what I believe, you know, and, you know, we each individually have to make up our own minds on how we read God's word and how we, in, you know, taking it by faith, you know, the triumphal entry of what's happening here. We have verse 6, and they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded, so they let them go. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. And we know in one of the other accounts, I believe it's John, that, you know, I never really thought of it. I always, you know, you think of the singular colt, you know, that John indicates that the mother of the colt was with the other colt, and they set the clothes on them, John tells us. So that's kind of, you know, you can kind of think of that differently. The picture that you have in your mind of growing up in Sunday school, and you have this little colt, and either way. And he sat, and many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. In verse 11, we'll pick up here. You know, I made the comment in the end of chapter 10, kind of starting in Mark 11, kind of putting down the triumphal entry and kind of putting down the notes above, and that, you know, if you really think about it, this is really a triumphal entry. You know, they're used to the Romans and the Romans going in, and when the chief officers or a commander would go out to battle, if it was a big victory of battle, they would, if you look in the history, they would with their battle spoil, and they would ride in, you know, they would ride it with two white horses and a chariot, and then after that, they would have a parade, and some of these parades would last for three whole days as they would take in the captives and those that they conquered in battle, and they would follow in. And then they would bring in all the spoils of war and all that they plundered from those that they had victory over. And so you really think of, you know, we watched Aladdin last week, and so you kind of think of Prince Ali, you know, coming in, that triumphal entry as he comes in for Jasmine. But really, if you really think about it, as we consider God's prophecies and just how really triumphal this really is, in the spiritual sense of what God had 600 years before this happened, and it happened just on the exact day that he prophesied it would happen. And I find that exciting. That's, you know, that is, and so I look at it, it's a little more triumphal to me than before. And you know, he comes in lowly on a donkey, you know, the colt of a foal, the foal of a colt that had never been ridden. And in the children's ministry, we just did this in CKC last year in Luke, and you know, we watched these videos. If you consider a foal of a colt that had never been ridden, that they are, you know, they, if it, a colt had never been ridden, or a foal, you know, they don't receive a person. So we watched some funny videos of these guys trying to ride one of these donkeys, and it was just kind of funny with the kids and their reaction to this guy trying to get onto this, and it was whipping them all over. So we see, there's so much we see here, the depths of God's word, that all of creation, his creation, are subject. They know their master, and their master is Jesus, who he himself created this animal. And so we see so many spiritual things in these verses, and just that encouragement of the Lord, you know, the authority that we're going to see in this chapter, that Jesus having authority over all, and just that encouragement that our conduct, you know, the way we live our, you know, as we grow from an infant, and, you know, I'm still an infant in the faith, you know, but if I really, we was joking around yesterday with a brother at the men's event, and, you know, just, we were talking about these Bible studies, and I made the, you know, made the joke that, you know, I was like, what I learn is how little I know as we study and get deep into this. You know, just when you think you're, oh, I think I maybe know something about the Word of God, you're studying and you're like, man, I didn't know that. I didn't see that. And you know, if an old pastor is honest, a lot of the honest ones, they're still learning things, and they're digging deeper. And like we said in that quote, you know, they never reach the bottom. And so as we in this side of eternity, because we have everlasting life now. You know, if you're born again, you know, we have this eternal life. That just, why wouldn't we be reading God's word and letting the Holy Spirit minister and teach us? And just exciting. I've been delighting in God's word in this, and I encourage you guys in your devotion time at home, just the importance of God's word. I hope I'm a broken record that, you know, at Calvary Chapel especially, you know, in this movement, as they call it, that, you know, the Word of God, just the wisdom of Pastor Chuck and the simplicity of the teaching of God's Word. And you know, as we just come and, you know, love God's Word and His Holy Spirit teaching us and growing us. And then we have Jesus, as He went into Jerusalem, into the temple, to finish verse 11. You know, I see Jesus, He goes in, and He looked around at all things. I kind of underlined that as I was studying this. He looked around at all things. So all day, you consider Him, He goes into the temple, He sees how the people are treating the people as they're coming in and bringing sacrifices, the money changers, as we'll get into. And a lot of us like this part, how we can justify sometimes our actions by saying, see, Jesus was, you know, this way, and so I can be this way. But we see, if we're a man like David after God's own heart, we'll see, if we open it up and search out God's word, we'll see why he had the response that he had. And so the hour is late, and he goes back into Bethany, where, you know, he leaves Jerusalem, and where he's not welcome, right? They're not, you know, they're, you know, Jesus is never, he's a gentleman. If he's not welcome somewhere, and so I pray that God, Jesus, you are welcome here in this Bible study. That, you know, Jesus, if we don't welcome in our home, that he will, you know, as we've seen in this Gospel of Mark, all the Gospels, how when they say leave, he's very kind and doesn't say a word. He just leaves, you know, shake off the dust and respectfully leave. And the hour was late, and he looked at all things. And so what was he looking at? You know, he's observing what's going on in the temple. And we see that it wasn't until the next day that he came in and cleared out the temple and what was going on with the money changers. And you know, us as believers, if you are, you know, that we would make our election and calling sure, as we had in that morning verse this morning, right? And that we would make our election and calling sure each individually, that we give an account for our own life, you know, that gospel that saves us by the believing of faith, by grace, you know, that Jesus, knowing this in your conduct as you live your life daily, that Jesus sees all things, everything you do, and all the inward parts of your hearts, and your thoughts and your plans, that Jesus sees all, and he considers all, how we conduct ourselves at church, you know, how children are at church in the house of the Lord as we gather and rent this space, you know, because he goes in and he observes how the conduct of his people, his priests that are representing God as the regular folk from all over the world are bringing a sacrifice to meet with the Lord. Oh, get back to that verse. So verse 12, Mark 11. So the next day, when they had come out from Bethany, you know, he was hungry. You know, we see the humanity of Jesus, you know, regular, you know. He was hungry. He needed something to eat, wanted something to eat. And verse 13, it says, and seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. And if you do the study in that, you know, as if time would permit, you know, like I said, there's so much here that the figs come before the leaves. So the leaves would indicate that there's fruit. And so, he goes up to the tree to see if he would find something on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said in verse 14, let no one eat fruit from you ever again. And his disciples heard it. You know, Jesus standing there talking to a tree, right? The authority that he has, as we see, as we keep reading, you know, the fig tree, you know, these deep dives, and as we go verse by verse, you know, the doctrines, the distinctives that we have as Calvary Chapel and the church. And, you know, I've said before, you know, it's probably a mistake. You get the Instagram, you know, or the reels, and, you know, if you like a lot of church stuff, you get a lot of church stuff thrown at you, you know, and so, and what's the biggest, you know, what's the war right now? It's Israel, you know, throughout scripture, if you look, you know, Isaiah and just place after place, the fig tree is a representation of Israel. Okay. And so, you know, Israel looked religious on the outside, you know, like it had something, you know, like it had fruit, you know, we could do a fruit study too, you know, through this. And they had a form of godliness, you know, they denied the power thereof, that the church, you know, we could look at the church at large in the times that we live. You know, the church of Laodicea, neither hot nor cold, no fruit. You know, they say, because you say, Jesus says to this church in Revelation 3, because you say I am rich, you have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Revelation 3, you know, that God desires fruit from us, and Jesus going, and, you know, we just see, you know, so much there. How do we narrow it down, right? So, you know, just those little things picking up as the Holy Spirit ministers to you, you know, as we read this, that, you know, are you giving the perception to others that you are put together, or that you are this great guy, and then inside is, you know, dead man's works, right? There's, you know, that God desires fruit from us, and how is fruit produced in us? If we abide in Jesus and abide in his word. And you know, back to that Psalm 119 is the encouragement today is God's word. You know, you go home tonight, you know, this continue in God's word, wherever you're at, you know, continue in chapter by chapter. Maybe it's just a few verses, just that encouragement that you would meditate day and night, you know, a tree planted by rivers of water, that you'd be watered by God's word, and just how important that is, that through that watering of his word, that he will produce that fruit. You know, maybe it's just a little bit at a time. And, you know, if you consider just naturally in planting a seed and a tree coming, it's not, it doesn't, you know, the fruit comes, you know, fruit happens, as it said. So, verse 15, they came to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went into the temple. Right, here's where he does that. And began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares to the temple. You know, taking control of that authority is, we, you know, that's a big no-no, right? According to those that are in charge. And then he taught. So he takes an opportunity through this to teach. You know, he stops and he tells them, saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations'? But you have made it a den of thieves." And the scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him. Okay? To destroy Jesus, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his teaching. And when evening had come, he went out of the city. And taking some time in this with, you know, Lord ministered to my heart through this, and you consider the temple, and as they would bring the sacrifices, you know, some would come from long distances. Why were there buying and selling of the lambs and the doves at the temple? You know, a guy had the right heart to say, well, let's just have them here. They can come. They're coming from a long distance, from wherever they're at. If there's a spot or blemish through the travels, you know, that sacrifice wouldn't be accepted. And so whoever it was had the good idea to provide these, what was required to meet with God in the temple, to have that sacrifice, the spotless lambs, the without blemish, that they were to bring to the Lord to meet with him in the, God's meeting place. And obviously they were, you know, we believe we all know that they obviously they were taking advantage of the people that were coming from large distances, and you know, you had the Roman coins and the Greek coins, that their money, they had the imperial, right? The imperial money was the Romans, and then the Greek had the provincial money, and those were unclean. Those were pagan, the images of their Caesars, and they had to be changed into the shekels and the Jewish money. And so then they would be charging fees, and they're taking advantage of people to meet with God. And so Jesus, being God, seeing this, taking the time and looking all around and how his people were conducting themselves and taking advantage of people and stealing, right? And you can kind of take this, and you know, I used to get really worked up if I saw a little coffee shop in a church. I'd be like, oh, you can't buy and sell in a church, right? But that's not God. That's not what God's saying here. There's nothing wrong with having, you know, buying or selling something. It's not the buying and selling. It's the taking advantage and ripping people off, and of how they're treating his people. So, and then if you kind of think of God, you know, the Father, his children Israel, coming to him to meet with him. And I took it into simple terms. I have five kids, you know, and if I, you know, here I am, you know, if they're out a long distance and they're coming to want to see me and meet with me, you know, you can imagine yourself too, that, you know, if there was anybody that got in the way of my kid, no matter how, whatever state they were in their life, you know, if there was anybody that got in between them to rip them off or to prevent them from coming to meet with me, I would be pretty angry. There was nothing that anybody could, you know, I want to meet with my children or my kids. And so, and that's, you know, God's heart here is that, you know, he wants to meet with his people. And if you're here today and you really think about it, you know, it wasn't, you know, the sinner, whatever, they had to bring the sacrifice, right? They had to bring the lamb or the dove, and it had to be perfect without spot or blemish, right? Jesus, our perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God without spot or blemish. They didn't inspect the person, the sinner, you know, if you want to, spiritual is spiritual, right? It's where the church, you know, they didn't inspect the person that was bringing the sacrifice. It was only the sacrifice that was inspected and approved to meet with God. And then that communion, that fellowship, koinonia with God was had over the blood of the dove or the lamb. You know, we have fellowship with God, the Father, over the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, perfect, without spot or blemish. And, you know, kind of taking that into consideration as we come and worship, you know, that God is pleased No matter how your week was, sin, that as we come and worship Father, you know, that Jesus Christ, you know, is that perfect sacrifice that we come and the blood, you know, is pleasing to the Father, and we have that perfect koinonia with the Father. And so it just made so much more sense to me as I consider that with my kids being a father and just the way he was angry, just how they were treating his children who wanted to meet with the Father, you know, and a lot of them were turned away, you know, because they would bring a sacrifice, they couldn't afford something, they weren't able to come in and have that fellowship with the Father and have that time of worship. And, you know, just praise the Lord that we, you know, wherever we're at, you know, at home, anywhere at, we can meet with God anytime, you know, and worship and koinonia with our brother and sister, where two or three are gathered in his name, there he is amongst us. And praise the Lord. That's good news. That's the good news, right? The gospel that, you know, that he died and rose again and ascended into heaven, and the cross, the importance of the cross. And then as we continue and finish out this, as we're in the, you know, we're in the Passion Week now from here into the end of chapter 16, we're in these last days, and with all the teaching that we're going to get, even, you know, here he's under the, of what is to come on the cross of the scourging, and just how tender and loving he is with his disciples and those as he observes, and takes opportunity to teach and his patience, and just how much we have left in these last few days of his life in these last six chapters. And now in the morning, verse 20, as we continue in chapter 11, as they passed by, right, the following day, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. Dried up from the roots, you know, and, you know, the destruction, you know, Psalms 119:13, with my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth, the judgment that came upon Israel as they're the fig tree, and, you know, the pictures that God gives throughout this chapter, and we know through history, 70 AD, you know, how that, you know, no stone was left upon another, that it was all just destroyed. How I think it was like 1,600,000 or million people were killed, and just, you know, just the destruction of God's word came to pass here. You know, we look at this fig tree that was dried up in the roots, and then, you know, the tender shoot that comes May 14th, 1948, you know, Israel, you know, in the battle of the church or Israel, does the church replace Israel? Which, no, it doesn't. You know, we have to, you know, have our own, I hope you believe that, but I believe that. I can only give an account for myself as I read God's word and learn this and see that. And verse 21, and Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. So Jesus answered and said to them, just that wonderful four-word phrase, have faith in God. You know, and here he's going to teach us prayer, you know, in these next few verses, the importance of prayer. He teaches us about prayer and faith, how they are together. You know, what is, you know, there's, you could pick up so many books. You know, I encourage us all, those holding that Daniel Nash book about, you know, the prevailing prince of prayer, Daniel Nash, and just, you know, another man's prayer life as he reveals to, you know, through those revivals of Finney and just how God moved in that time. You know, what is the hidden formula of prayer? I've learned that it's just pray, you know, and speak to God, and really all he shows us that it's just that faith in God, that when we pray that we would believe that he can, that nothing is impossible for God in prayer, and to that faith rests on God, not ourself, and that we believe in our heart that he is able as we pray. Verse 23, as Jesus continues to say, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. You know, mountains in our life, problems as we consider things going on in your lives. You know, that there's nothing impossible for God. In prayer, that he, you know, as you grow and pray and asking God to do those things, to move these mountains in your life and you know, yeah. I believe it's 2 Kings, yeah, I think it's 17, you know, just going through, you know, my devotion time and never seeing this before or took the time to really dwell on it, kind of been camping on this all week, off of my notes, is as they're going through the kings and then the kings of Judah and Israel, you know, there was a time when the king of Assyria, in this part as I'm thinking about, the king of Assyria came in and took captive and took the children of Israel out of like the Samaria region, if you read this. And it says as they went in there, the people of Assyria, that the lions were devouring the people. And so they called for a priest of those who originally lived there that, you know, to what's going on, right? And so it says, I believe that the priest came and taught them the fear of the Lord to keep his statutes and commandments. And the lions is, you know, it was kind of a cool, you know, as you consider in Peter that, you know, that he's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And it's not just God's people. Satan wants to devour all people, right? Even if they don't believe that he still hates mankind and he wants to destroy them and devour them. And we see these lions devouring all the people. This time was the people of Israel left this area and how to, you know, just how that teaching the fear of the Lord through this, that, you know, as we consider the mountains of problems in the world and the lions devouring people and God's people, and as the world is, as people are turning to the world to fix these problems, right, that the wisdom was that they asked one of the priests to come and what is the problem? And it was that the people needed to be taught the fear of the Lord to keep his commands and his statutes. And if you keep reading in those chapters that they don't do it, but it doesn't mean you don't still teach, you know, the gospel and the word of God in all this. And so just kind of looking at these mountains of problems as we, as God's people, that we would first, as we're exhorted many times through this Mark study, the power of prayer, right? The power of coming to God for these problems. You think of mental health, right? You think of all the things that are taught in the universities. You know, as a young man here going to UND this year, that you're going to be inundated with, you know, the teaching of mental health, and you're probably going to have, you know, pamphlets of mental health things, right, as you enter into school. And that you'd be encouraged that to go to God and pray in faith in these problems. And, you know, as you encourage to share the gospel and your faith with your classmates and students and yeah, just that, you know, God has the answers for all these things and that he will, that the Holy Spirit, you know, miracles, man, he'll refresh and renew your mind and so whatever things you ask, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. You know, this is Jesus telling us this. Do we believe it? You know, does our conduct, how we live our life continually in the gospel, right? The gospel, dying to self, picking up our cross and following him, that resurrection power we have in life, that we have the Holy Spirit to continue and walk this way. Right, as our conduct is worthy of the gospel, that our life, that we have this resurrection life now, and the power of the Holy Spirit within us, and that we would ask for the baptism of the Holy Spirit to give us the power over sin and these mountains of problems, of these mountains before us of you know, you can do a lot with that. And Jesus says, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, right? So we have prayer, we have faith. And what does Jesus tell us? Forgiveness, right? Forgiveness. And whatever anybody has done to you, that we can come to the cross, that Jesus bore on the cross, that there's nothing anybody that has done to you, that you know, that we are commanded by Jesus to forgive. And Jesus says, but if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. So that's a serious verse there that we would take in consideration. Maybe there's somebody you're thinking about right now that has hurt you in your past, and a sibling or worker that, you know, and, you know, I guess, yeah, maybe those people have passed on, you know, that you have hurt and or has hurt you, and, you know, that forgiveness that you, we can come to a God that has taken that on the cross. We, the cross that he bears with our, you know, all the things, you know, the hard things that have happened in our lives or will happen, as tribulations will come, as he promises that we, that the importance of forgiveness as we pray, and that we would just humble ourselves and go and ask for forgiveness. Or, you know, maybe if it's something little, sometimes I'll always say, well, it wasn't that big at all. That's not how I meant it. But just allowing others that when they do come to ask for forgiveness, just forgiving them. And I sometimes I'll just like to pass it off. Oh, it wasn't a big deal. You don't have to ask for forgiveness. But letting others forgive us or ask for forgiveness too, and that, just the beauty of that fellowship and that love that comes from that when that happens. So, you know, I was reminded of that recently, and in a situation, and it was just, you know, just like the tensity of the air, you know, if that's a word, you know, it was just deflated in a good way. It was just that love was there. And so wonderful. Forgiveness is so powerful. And God, who's forgiven us, you know, is maybe you're thinking, well, I'll forgive them, but I'm not going to forget it, you know, and then that's easy to do. And God doesn't remember, you know, and or I won't, well, I'm going to stay away from that person forever. I'll forgive you. But, you know, there's a problem when there's, I'll forgive you, but, you know, you got to remove that but and just let it go and just really dwell and camp out on the forgiveness that God has forgiven us, you know, and what Jesus, just the magnitude of what happened on the cross, as he bore our iniquities, you know. And yeah, so then as we finish up this, okay, yep, verse 27, then they came again to Jerusalem, and as Jesus was walking in the temple, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders came to him, and they said to him, by what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority to do these things? But Jesus answered and said to them, I also will ask you one question, then answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? Answer me. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, well, if we say from heaven, he will say, well, then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, if they fear the people, for all counted John to have been a prophet indeed. So they decided to answer and say to Jesus, well, we do not know. And Jesus answered and said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. And so, you know, when they're in this chapter, and again, yeah, the, you know, encouragement, exhortation this week, God's word, meditate on it, spend, you know, if you choose, spend, you know, as we know, Psalm 119, an acrostic psalm, there's 8 verses per letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Maybe it's just the first 8 verses this week that, you know, and that if you, you know, verse 11, thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee. So if you have a sin problem, and, you know, what's the solution? You know, the word of God, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, asking to be filled again with the Holy Spirit to overcome sin in your life. And, you know, Psalm 119, God's word is beautiful, you know, and his Holy Spirit with it to help us understand, as Daniel was taught to understand. And so we'll end there. So God, thank you for your word tonight, Lord. And this chapter, Lord, and how much is there, Lord? And as we get to, we could go home and we can finish this whole Gospel of Mark. We don't have to stop here, and we can finish out and get the rest of the story and come prepared for next week, and, well, in 2 weeks in chapter 12. And Lord, that we would come and just have that witness of the Spirit, Lord. Is like, I pray that we would all just love your word. Lord, give us a hunger for your word, that we would remove any of the excuses that we're not reading your word. Lord, that we just start little by little, you know, just maybe it's just one chapter, Lord. And so just I encourage this church, Lord, this group of people, Lord, me too, Lord. I could read so much more of your word every day, Lord, and how good that would be for me. And so just thank you for it. Thank you for your grace, Lord. Like we wouldn't be here without your grace. Thank you for the grace to continue tonight. And the love, Lord, I ask for your people to be a forgiving people to one another and to those that we love and to those that are our enemies, Lord, that we would forgive and just have that witness of the gospel to those, that we would have a hearts that would want people to be saved, Lord. So thank you. Come quickly, Lord. Thank you for your promise that you will come and get us, Lord. And if we pass and die, Lord, we're with you still, continually, Lord, for all eternity, Lord. So thank you for your love and your grace. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.